All right, so we're in Psalm 48 this morning. So I'm going to go ahead and read the psalm for us. Good morning, Harolds. All right. So the psalm, it's a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They came together, and as soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as a woman in labor. By the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. So that's Psalm 48. The psalm is a psalm of praise because of the Lord's reign and protection over Jerusalem. Jerusalem is considered the city of God. Israel had a special regard for Jerusalem because it was a place where the Lord dwelt with his people in the temple. So Jerusalem was a type of the church because it was the place where the Lord gathered with his people. It was the place where the people gathered together for worship for the Lord. And as a means for worship, the sacrifices were appointed, and there was only one place to perform those sacrifices, in Jerusalem and in the temple. Jerusalem was also the place of protection for the people whenever there was an attack against them. So the walls that surrounding the city was a protection for the people. It was their fortress that shielded and protected them during war. The people also felt secure within the city because of the temple within Jerusalem. So they believed that as long as God's temple stood, God's presence was with them to protect them. Israel thought that the Lord would always protect this city. They thought that the Lord had this special regard for this city, and he did, but not in the same regard that Israel did. So the Lord had made the promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, when he says in verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In Israel's mind, Jerusalem, the city of the great king, would always stand because there would always be a physical king, a physical Davidic king on the throne. But the Lord didn't have necessarily a physical king in mind always. What he had in mind, what he was looking forward to, was the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's what he was looking forward to. Israel placed their hope in a physical king to save them. They put their security in that physical temple, and in the physical fortress of the city that surrounded them. They thought that it was the temple itself that gave them their security. They thought that it was the city themselves, the city itself, that gave them their security and their protection. But God never meant for human flesh and brick and mortar in this world to last forever. He destroyed the temple. He destroyed it twice. He destroyed the city. God gave Israel a king, not so that they would put their hope in a king itself, but so that they would put their hope in the Lord as their great king. And for us, we know this is Jesus Christ. God gave Israel the temple, not so that they would put their security in it, but so that they would put their security in the Lord who dwelt in it. It was the Lord's presence with them that gave them that security, not the temple. God gave Israel the city of God, the fortified Jerusalem, so that they would know it was God who has made himself known as their fortress, not the city itself. It was God who was their fortress, not Jerusalem. But God gives us worldly securities as well. He gives us the security of our home. He gives us an alarm system. He gives us guns. He gives us financial security. He gives us health and doctors to go to when we're sick. And the list can go on. But all of these securities are not fully dependable, are they? It takes batteries to run the alarm system that protects this church. When those batteries go out, there's no protection for the church. And they have to be replaced. It takes constant work to maintain our financial security, upon which most of everything in this life depends upon. So if you think about it, without money, we can't pay our medical bills. Without money, we don't have a home to live in or maintain. And without money, we can't put food on the table, or we can't put gas in our cars. And whether we have much or little of it, we're dependent on it in many ways. But the Lord doesn't give it to us for us to be fully dependent on it for our full security. He gives it to us so that we would know who gave it to us, so that we would know, Lord, you're the one I rest upon. You are my security. Lord, money may come and go, but Lord, you never go. You're always with me. And so the Lord knows our weaknesses, he knows our hearts, and he removes the securities from us sometimes. He gives and he takes away. He provides and he withholds. And so when he gives us these securities, he gives us these things so that we would be dependent upon him and not upon the things that he has given us. He wants us to know that for those who have placed their full trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, our security is not found in human flesh or in brick and mortar of this world that will one day fade away and be destroyed by fire. Our security, our hope, and our fortress is found in that heavenly city of the great King. A city not made with hands or surrounded by walls. A city by which we have been enrolled to as citizens and can come to now through the blood of Jesus Christ. For as the author of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, and it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So we have a city that we come to and that we are enrolled in as citizens. It's not a physical city, but it's a spiritual one. one by which we come to and gather as citizens and worship a God that is always with us. And that is our security right now. And so we are given the Holy Spirit that seals us permanently for something much better than this world has to offer. And so knowing this, we join with the psalmist in verses 1 through 3 by giving praise. We praise the Lord for the security that He's given us. And we say, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king, within her citadels, God has made himself known as our fortress. So we see the psalmist recognizing in these verses that the great king himself was more than flesh and bones, but it was God himself. We see this in verses 2 and 3, because in verse 2 he transitions from talking about the city of the great king to verse 3 when he says within her citadels, or another word which means fortress. It is God who has made himself known as a fortress. God is their fortress, not the physical city. It's not the walls that protect them. It's not the physical king that saves them. It's God in the midst of them that protects them and that saves them and that rules over them as their king. And for us, God's presence is not manifested by a temple or an ark, but it's manifested by the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, who dwells in us. So even if all earthly securities are removed, the security of the Lord is never removed. And so the psalmist here is not only looking up towards God in his present time, but he's also looking forward to the future coming in the Messiah. For there was one promised through the lineage of David that they had an expectation looking forward to. They had an expectation of that coming Messiah that would restore the city of Jerusalem, that would put an end to the oppression of their enemies, and that would bring joy to all the earth. And for us, we look back in hope, knowing that this is Jesus Christ, that this Messiah that they expected is Jesus Christ. The kingdom that he came to restore was not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual. A kingdom where he would fully restore the hearts of men and his presence would fully dwell without the barrier of a veil or the mediation of a physical high priest, for he would be that high priest for us. Yet the Jews did not understand this. They were still looking for that physical king. They were looking for the restoration of the physical Israel, the physical Jerusalem. And they were looking for the fully established king to sit on that throne that would remove the oppression of the Roman Empire, that would remove the oppression of the Assyrian Empire. Got to move on to my notes here. For it says in Luke 17, 20 through 21, and being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, saying, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. For they were looking for an observation of the kingdom of God, something physical that they could observe. Nor will they say, look, here it is. Or look over there, there it is. For the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Christ is referring to himself. He's referring to himself. The kingdom of God is the manifestation of Christ's ruling presence in the midst of them. And they couldn't see it. They didn't understand it. It was Jesus Christ himself standing before them. The Messiah, the great King that they had long been expecting, was now here. And they didn't see him. They didn't recognize Jesus Christ as their King. He came and taught in the synagogue as a child. He walked among them. His presence was with them for 33 years. He came so that he would be lifted up high in their hearts, but he was lifted up high on a cross. Lifted up high in humiliation as the defiler of men. He rode into Jerusalem with the crowd shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the crowd is shouting, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of the Father David. Hosanna in the highest." Yet that same crowd is shouting to Pilate, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Now, if we were in their shoes, would we recognize him as our King? Would we be able to say to him, "You are my King"? And I would like to say that I would, but probably not. I would be with that very same crowd shouting, "Crucify him." That would be me. I would be the one that put the nails in through his hands and through his feet and the spear through his side. I would be like the one that assembled themselves against Christ, plotting against him. But he died for me, knowing that it was me who did that. And he died for me to look down on me. He says, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But that is the way this world has been since the fall. And it will be until the Lord returns. People will plot against the Lord and stand against him, not realizing that he is the King of all the earth. And he has saved our hearts. And he's given us a revelation of who he is. And we see this in our text starting in verse 4. For it says, behold, the kings assembled. They came together. But as soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took flight. Trembling took hold of them there in anguish as of woman in labor. And by the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. And as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of our God, the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will fully establish forever. So what did they see? They saw the glory of God displayed in his wrath. They saw the glory of God displayed in his justice and in his righteousness. His right hand upheld his righteous deeds. And he wanted the kingdoms of the world to know that I am the true King that you should fear. And at one day, every knee will bow, every king will bow on their knees before the Lord, before the true King. And the Lord will make sure that his righteous name and his praise will be made known to the ends of the earth. As the psalmist says here in verse 10. He says in verse 10, "As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth." That's what he's looking forward to. That's his goal. He wants all people, all nations, all languages, and all tongues to praise his name alone. And so the psalmist here in verses 4 through 8 is probably referencing a specific battle that occurred, as for it says that they have not only heard it, but they saw it. So there was probably an invasion that had happened that Jerusalem was being surrounded by armies. There was a threat of attack against Jerusalem. And so, but the Lord delivered Jerusalem from this threat of attack. We don't know what this specific invasion, this specific battle was. We can speculate, but we don't know what it is. But we do know that the Lord has delivered Israel in many times and in many ways. He has been their deliverer. But because of the Lord's righteous deliverance by his mighty right hand, the psalmist commands Israel to worship the true king. He wants Israel to know and worship. He says, let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Know that this was the Lord's deliverance. It was the Lord who delivered you. Remember this. And the Lord is reminding Israel, you may have the world against you, but do not forget where your true security lies. And it's not within the walls. It's not with the temple. It's not with the ark. But it's because they have the Lord himself as their ruling presence that saves them. The one who will fight for them. The Lord will be true to his word to David, and he will establish his kingdom forever. His promise to David stands, and he wants Israel to know that. And for us, we may feel like this world is falling apart. Maybe our fears are assembling themselves against us. Whatever those fears may be for us, maybe we're falling into that same pattern of sin that seems to surround us. And we forget that we've already been freed from it. Maybe we have forgotten who we are supposed to serve. And we're putting the glory of man and his opinion above the glory of God and his final authority in our lives. But there is one thing all of these struggles have in common. We are resting in the security and what this world has to offer. But it will always fail us. It will always fail us, and it never lives up to our expectations. We strive after it, but it never gives us quite what we're looking for. But there is a throne that we can come to. There is a throne that we can bow before. That gives us the expectation we have always been looking for. That gives us the assurance that we've always been needing. The hope that we have always been looking for. And there are those who have gone before us, who have run this race and have finished the race, and are now in the presence of God, and we can look back on those witnesses. And ultimately on the witness of Christ, who ran that race perfectly. And as Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 puts it, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where every knee will bow. And his throne is placed in the very center of the city of God, by which we all enter into through the blood of Jesus Christ. This city is the gathering place of God's people for one purpose only, the worship and the admiration of our God and our King. And the psalmist gives us a command in verses 12 through 14 to consider this city. Consider this city. Walk around it. Go through it. Number the towers. What is he saying? For Israel, what the Lord had given them was the city of Jerusalem, but he gave it to them not for their sake, but for his. He is telling Israel, remember my promise to David. I am faithful to keep my promises. I will establish my city, Jerusalem, forever, not this physical city. But I will provide a king that will walk in my ways perfectly. He is telling Israel, remember that I have been faithful to protect you, and I will always protect you. He is telling Israel and us, consider these earthly securities as a means to worship the Lord, as a means to lift his name up high, and then proclaim his name from generation to generation. And we go to the next generation and we say, look, this is how the Lord has provided for me. This is how the Lord has secured me in these times of great need and great tribulation. And this is how I know he's going to take care of you. This is how I know he will be with you. He has been faithful to me, and he will be faithful to you. And the psalmist is telling Israel and us, I want you to know that when you look at these things the Lord has given you, know that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. He will establish Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem forever, the city where all of God's saints will gather and worship the Lord. This is God's promise to us. For it says in Revelation 21, 2 through 5, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, and no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write. He said to me, write, for these words are true and these words are faithful. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we put our full trust and our full dependence upon you in everything. We look forward to that city where all of your saints will gather together in the worship of the one true name. Father, all of our fears will pass away. We are thankful, Father, that you are faithful to your word. You are always with us, Lord. Lord, no matter the trials that we go through, Lord, you are fully dependable. We are thankful, Lord, that the security that we have in you, Lord, doesn't have to be replaced. It never grows old, Lord, but it always remains the same. Thankful, Lord, for the word that you've given us today. In your name I pray. Amen.